The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord. I had problems, Peter, with that opening hymn when I was a kid, especially when we got to the second verse which said, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," because I had no idea what an Ebenezer was, and then I thought I had it figured out whenever I learned a story from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I thought, okay, so in this hymn we're singing about Ebenezer Scrooge. It's only later in life that I realized that an Ebenezer is actually something to which we refer in the Old Testament. It's a stone pillar or a rock pile. The Ebenezer was erected in places where God had delivered God's people. That moment when they were lost and God brought them back to where they needed to be. That moment when God liberated them. And so they would raise this stone pillar, then any time someone would see that stone pillar, they would recall God's great acts of salvation. For generations now, we have believed that the church has been that sign to the world, that when people look upon the church, we are a sign of God's salvation here on this earth. But the language we hear used now by many who are not within the community of faith is this: "I am spiritual, but I am not religious." Now, where I have problems with that line is that it doesn't show a true understanding of the word religious from reglios, that to which one is bound, or the group of people to which one belongs. No one can claim not to be religious. We are all bound to something. We all belong to some group of people. But I think the reason that that statement comes into being, that I'm not religious, is because people have taken a look at the church. And there have been many who have been injured by the faith community, who have been harmed in significant ways by the faith community. So they stand outside of the church. God searches out those who have gone astray. God searches out those who are lost. In order to understand the two parables that you have in the gospel lesson for today, it is important that you take a look at the first two verses of the 15th chapter of Luke. It gives you the context for the conversation. And what we see are that tax collectors and sinners are coming near to listen to Jesus. They are drawn to him. They sense something in him that they have encountered anywhere else, including have not encountered it in the faith community. And as these people are gathering around Jesus, the good religious people of the day, the Pharisees and scribes, they're grumbling about what Jesus is doing. Now, I am thankful that there's never any grumbling in this congregation. So we're talking about other churches, not this one, because we don't grumble about anything here. They're grumbling because Jesus is spending time eating and having fellowship with those who are outcasts. Now, lest you think it's a simple issue that they're wrong and Jesus is right, you must understand that their decision, the good religious people, to stay away from the outcasts is rooted in their scripture and is rooted in theology. As most of us, we can come up with good reasons for what we do as we pull reasons from scripture and use theology in ways that maybe aren't helpful to us and to other people. You can find their rationale in places like Psalm or Proverbs, verse chapter 1, verse 15, where you read, "My child, do not walk in their way. Keep your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they hurry to shed blood." A sentiment of avoiding those who are evil and sinners is echoed in Psalm 1. You find it in 2 Corinthians, that being in the presence, being with those who are sinners and evil, will lead those good religious people astray as well. They believe that God judged those who are outcasts and sinners. We find a wonderful statement of that in Jeremiah chapter 4, where God is judging God's own people for what they have not done. And God says, "I am bringing a hot wind over your land. And this hot wind will come and it will scorch everything around you so that there is no vegetation, there is no animal life, there is nothing for you to eat as I bring destruction upon you for what you have done." God does judge what people have done wrong. But at the end of that statement of judgment, Jeremiah says, God concludes by saying, "But I will not bring about complete destruction." God will not go all the way and destroy everything. That's consistent with the understanding of God from the Old Testament, where we have a God who is sovereign over all of creation and demands complete obedience to every one of the commands. And at the same time, we have a God who is merciful. Now, here's how I like to make use of that. I like to claim the God who is merciful for myself, who will let me off the hook and forgive me whenever I make a mistake every 2 or 3 years. I prefer to save the God who's sovereign and judges those who don't follow the commands for people like you, who are sinning all the time. And you laugh, but how many times have you asked for forgiveness for yourself and at the same time wish that God would bring down someone that you find offensive? It is necessary for those two to be held in tension with each other. For when you do, when you believe in a God who is sovereign, who demands fulfillment of every commandment, and a God who is merciful, you then have a God who makes room for repentance. People to see the error of their ways we be given the grace of God to turn from those ways and turn back to God. God allows for repentance. We as the church aren't so good at that. I heard news of the lightning strike to the steeple on Thursday. Professor Carey, our resident scholar, and I were over at Gettysburg Seminary doing some teaching, and it sounds to me like the lightning strike happened just as we were in the middle of our teaching. So my first assumption was he had said something that was offensive to God that brought that down. But then I quickly realized that maybe it was just simply a fluke of nature that caused that to happen. So I was talking with those who were involved here with Peter about how we were handling the organ. We had the security people in. We tested the lights. We tested the electricity, the HVA system, the sound system, just to make sure. And after I hung up the phone, I was troubled by something. That my biggest concern is that there might be a hot spot somewhere in the construction of the steeple. And what if it flares up in the middle of the night? And there's no fire alarm system to warn us of that. I couldn't live with that reality. And so I got back on the phone and we called the fire department in, who brought their sensors and checked all the structure of the building to make sure there were no hot spots. I couldn't bear the thought of living with that failure if something had happened and I had done nothing about it. We all fail. No one is an exception to failure. Now, I know, as I know you more and more each year, that many of you are harder on yourselves than you are on others when they fail. I know that most of us are really pretty gentle with those that we love whenever they fail. Well, what about the failures of those that we find offensive, whose lifestyles and values differ from our own? How do we respond to their failures? We want vindication. We want some level of pain for those that we find offensive whenever they fail. C.S. Lewis, in his writing, The Problem of Pain, says that the ugliest things in human nature are a perversion of good or innocent things. The good thing of which vindictive passion is the perversion comes out with startling clarity in Hobbes' definition of revengefulness, which is the desire by doing hurt to another to make him condemn some fact of his own. Revenge loses sight of the end in the means, and the avenger wants the guilty to suffer, but to suffer at his hands, to know it, and to know why. I want those who are offensive to me and cause harm to others to feel the pain they have caused to other people. This perversion of vindication is the desire for the other person to suffer for their failures. But vindication in the eyes of God is the desire for the person to condemn his or her actions when they hear the truth so that they can come to repentance. What we hear in Scripture is when that repentance happens, God is filled with joy. God takes delight the one who repents welcomed back into God's arms. This joy of heaven stands in direct opposition to our smug human satisfaction when another person gets their proper comeuppance. The church allows for repentance, even of those that we find most offensive. That challenges us in how we understand our mission as the church. Why do you want this church to grow? Is it because you want more people gathered around you who will sit next to you and sit and admire Trinity the way you admire Trinity? Will say to you, yes, you are right, this is a great congregation. Or are you interested in growth because you want to go about the mission of proclaiming the Word of God to each and every person? Perhaps your frustration with this congregation is not the perfect church. And you can point out to me, and some of you have done, that there are other churches out there that are perfect churches. I encourage you, join those churches, but be cautioned. They won't be perfect once you join. How do you show hospitality when a new person comes into your midst? 2 years ago, I was at a ministry meeting for our congregation. A new member had been invited to be on that ministry. Everyone else had come early. They were sitting around the table in Fondersmith. The new person sort of hesitated at the door and walked by and came by and looked in again. Do you think anyone on that ministry stood up and invited that person into the room? I had to go and bring the person into the room and introduce the person. What kind of hospitality are we showing as people come into our midst? Now you will say, Pastor, it's easy to show it for the people who meet our standard of good members. And that is true. Because I'm also aware of the history of this congregation and our response to the breakfast fellowship, which brings together people that you might find offensive to your lifestyle. And people say, I'm afraid when I see them. Ask yourself this question. Are you afraid because they're dangerous, or are you afraid because they're different? The majority of whom will simply be different. Spend time in your daily lives talking with people, no, listening to people who are atheists. Find out why, where they ground their lives. Listen, ask questions. If you are a person of integrity, you can listen and ask questions without your own faith being threatened. Talk to people of other religions and learn why. Engage the world, not just people like yourselves. And on a community level, one of the challenges this city is facing, and the conversation is getting ready to be started, is how do we handle interacting with those who are mentally ill living on the streets of the city? There are many business owners who are willing to find a way to make that work. There are other business owners who say, get them off the streets because they're hurting business. How is that conversation shaped? But if we find those who are different from us offensive, the conversation will never get started. God allows for repentance, even for those that you find offensive. Each August, my family spends 2 weeks at the Chautauqua Institute in New York State. A wonderful 2 weeks of learning time. There are nationally known preachers who come in and preach every day, internationally known lecturers that come in. There's a symphony and a ballet company and a theater company and an opera company. I love running the grounds every morning. Usually I do that if the preacher's not any good. I make that confession now. But as you're running around, you can hear the symphony practicing. You can hear opera singers warming up. You see children sitting on a park bench reading a book. Teenagers standing on the corner playing violins and violas in beautiful ways. My son goes along because they have a boys' club for him, and he this year learned how to sail, so he loves it. We rent an apartment that's dog-friendly, so even the dog gets to go along, so she's even more enlightened than she used to be. What I love about this community is a gated community that is safe. And so each year as we go, we allow my son a bit more freedom and more responsibility. And it was 2 years ago that he asked whether he could change the evening routine. And the evening routine is after dinner, we all went to the ice cream shop to get ice cream. He said, can I this year have the money and go get my own ice cream? And we agreed that it was time for him to do that. And he left the first night. Waited. I couldn't wait any longer with this dad's heart of mine. And I went looking. And he had gotten turned around and was on the wrong street. And he was standing there with tears in his eyes, his ice cream cone melting down over his arm. He looked up at me when he saw me. He said, "Dad, thank you for coming to look for me." We yearn for that for ourselves. Can you also, as a person of faith, yearn for that for people that you find offensive?